Well, good evening, everybody. How's everyone doing tonight? I hope you're doing well on this cold, snowy night. As always, on Wednesday night, I want to get right into it. In other words, not so much jibber-jabber for me, at least up front, because you're going to get an hour of jibber-jabber from me. But hopefully it's sanctified, anointed jibber-jabber from the Word of God. But I do want to, just a couple quick announcements. You got women's Bible study tomorrow. I got that wrong on last Saturday. It's tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. Or is it 9:30? Oh, jeez. I forget. It's 9 or 9:30. The lady's going through the Gospel of Luke on Zoom. We got youth group on Friday night, 6 p.m. here at my house, as the youth group's going through 2 Peter. And we have, no men's Bible study this Saturday, and Saturday night service, which will be here online. But this will be the last time, let's hope, let's pray, that it will be only in this venue. Beginning next Saturday, not this Saturday, but the coming Saturday, so the 27th, we will be reopening. You guys probably saw the announcement on Facebook for in-person services. I am so looking forward to being able to be back together with you guys face to face. And I hope you do too. You're kind of face to face with me, but I'm not getting to be face to face with you. And so I look forward to that ministry that the Lord does when the body of Christ is together in person. I hope that we will see you guys there on the 27th. So this coming Saturday, we'll be like this again. We'll be streaming it next Saturday. And then the Saturday after, we will be reopening for in-person services. Wednesday night stuff will remain online for the time being. As I mentioned a week ago or so, not exactly sure where this is going to go for Wednesday nights. We've got, after tonight, we've got another, I think probably two lessons on the attributes of God. I want to look at God's omniscience, that He knows everything, and I want to look at His omnipotence, that He is all-powerful, which we have touched on in a variety of ways, but we haven't really focused on. So I'd like to do that. After that, I'm not entirely sure. If I get together with George, we'll chat about it, figure out exactly what is in the future, and we will let you guys know about that. Cool? So why don't we jump into our study this evening. So if you would turn with me, I hope you have your Bibles. It's important, I think, as we gather around the Word, that we have the Word, that we're not just relying on someone else to tell us what it says, that we can see with our own eyes what it says. So I hope you have your Bibles. So why don't you turn with me, if you will, to probably the best known Psalm that there is, Psalm 23. And as you're flipping there, why don't we pray? Father, thank you for bringing us here together tonight. I pray that as we examine your word, as we attempt in our finite ability to do so, your infinite nature, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, we recognize that we can't take in all that you are, but we know that it is your joy, it is your desire to reveal yourself to your people. And so tonight, Lord, I pray you would help us understand who you are, that we would better understand the God that we serve and the God who sacrificed for us so that we might be saved and forgiven and redeemed. And Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters joining me here tonight. I pray you would touch them. I pray that you'd anoint your word, Lord, that it would have power and effect in their lives, and that each one of us would be transformed by it. Father, we love you. We offer ourselves to you during this time, and we look forward to your word not returning void in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Well, You know, I suspect that probably a good number of you have probably read this book by C.S. Lewis, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's kind of seen as a kid's book, a kiddie book, you know, but really C.S. Lewis wrote it as an analogy of the Christian life, an analogy of God and Jesus and Satan and humans and that the whole variety of ways in which the spiritual life is real and true. Now, for those of you who haven't read it in the book, the story, at least initially, centers around the Pevensey children, and they kind of magically travel to the land of Narnia, which is this kingdom of men and women and talking animals, and there they very soon discover that Narnia is ruled by a great lion called Aslan. They call him the King of Beasts. Now, when the children heard this, they were not sure at all whether they liked the idea of a big lion being in charge of things. I mean, the only lions they knew were scary, ferocious, predatory animals. So one of the children asked, "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." Now, the answer that the children get is not the one they hoped for, not in the slightest. The answer came back, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good." Now, as C.S. Lewis intended, this lion of Narnia shows us something that is true about God. Yes, the living God is not altogether safe. We have seen this, haven't we? We've seen this illustrated time and time again in this series on the attributes of God. He cannot be tamed, right? He cannot be resisted. His justice cannot be overruled. But God is good. And all of his awesome and sometimes to us scary attributes are tempered by his kindness and his goodness. You see, that the same God who is holy in his wrath is gentle in his goodness. Now, to be honest, I suspect that goodness is probably God's most underrated attribute. I mean, we know, don't we, how unsearchable God's wisdom is. We know how perfect and pristine his holiness is. But goodness? I mean, in comparison to those, it almost sounds like faint praise. It's like we're giving God a B instead of an A+, you know? I mean, God isn't just good, he's great! You right? Sounds like a breakfast commercial. But, guys, if the goodness of God is underrated, it's because the word good has basically been relegated to the bargain bin of the English language. I mean, have you noticed that nobody advertises anything as good anymore? Right? It always has to be something better. New and improved, right? I mean, unless something is totally awesome, it will never sell. I mean, come on, buy our new thingamabob. It's good. That would never work, right? It'd never sell. Now, when it comes to God, he is awesome, of course. And I hope you've had that reality driven home during these studies into his attributes. But guys, he's also good. Just plain old good. In other words, there's nothing bad about him. He is good all the way through. He will always be good. I love the way that Psalm 107 verse 1 puts it. Listen to what it says. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Now, there are two ways of talking about God's goodness, and they actually appear together in a verse from the Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 68. Remember, Psalm 119 is a really long chapter. But verse 68 of Psalm 119 says, "You are good, and what you do is good." Speaking of God, of course. In other words, God is good in relationship to himself. And he is good in relationship to us. So let's take a moment, just here before we jump in, to highlight both of those aspects of God's goodness. Okay? So first of all, God is good in and of himself. In other words, it is God's very nature and essence to be good. How many human beings have you ever met that you could actually say that about? That it's their very nature, their very essence, the core of who they are, is to be good. No, only God. And even if he had never done anything, he would still be the supreme good. God is infinitely, absolutely, and unchangeably good in himself. But guys, God is also infinitely good to us. Aren't you glad for that? That's kind of a second way that we can talk about his goodness. As the psalm said, he is not only is he good, but he also does good. Now, the two are closely related, of course, but the reason God does good is because he is good. And therefore, everything God has ever done is what? Say it. It's good, right? I think sometimes we need to remember that. Because sometimes we start to think, maybe he's like 99.9% good because there's been some things in my life that, right? We start to kind of have to work through that. But what does Scripture declare? It says his creation is good, very good, in fact. It says his creatures are good. His law is good. His plans are good. His ways are good. And what's more, guys, God does all of these good things for who? For us. For our benefit. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 63:7, "I will tell of the Lord's unfailing love. I will praise the Lord for all that he has done. I will rejoice in his great goodness to Israel, which he has granted according to his mercy and love." Now, you may remember from the very first study on the attributes of God. There was a time when God showed Moses all of his goodness. Do you remember that? We have Moses, right, who God tucked away in the cleft of the rock for his own safety. After God asked, he asked God, "Can I see you?" Right? And God said, "You can't see me and live." So he put him in the cleft of the rock and he passed by him. And as he did so, Moses heard God say this in Exodus 34:6, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth." Guys, compassion, grace, patience, love, faithful truth. Together, these qualities make up God's goodness. Really, if you think about it, goodness is not so much an attribute by itself, although we are dealing with it tonight in that way, as it is the sum total of all of God's perfections, all of his attributes, all of his nature. And God has taken his perfect goodness, guys, and he has scattered it throughout the universe. He is good, not only to his friends. He's also good to his enemies. Are you aware of that? Psalm 145, verse 9 declares, "The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works." So, since God controls all that happens in this world, as we have seen so clearly in these studies, then every meal that we have, every pleasure we enjoy, every possession we own, every moment of health and safety, every bit of sun, every bit of night's sleep, and everything else that sustains and improves our life, all of it is a gift from God. Guys, everything that's good comes from God. This is exactly what Jesus meant in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, when He said that God alone is good. Now, there are other things that are good, of course. But they all get their goodness from God. We wouldn't even know what goodness is if God had not revealed Himself. Because He alone is the origin and source of all goodness. Every other good, guys, in this world, in our experience, comes to us secondhand. Okay? Now, as you might imagine, the goodness of God could be a vast and inexhaustible subject, right? And those kind of subjects probably make you nervous when I'm teaching, because I might just go on and on and on. But this one in particular, I think it's true. I don't know if you guys have ever read this book. It's called Stephen Charnock. He wrote this classic book on the attributes of God. And in that book, he devoted just over 100 pages just to the goodness of God alone. Now, I'm not going to go on that long tonight. But guys, there is a story in the Bible. As we like to do each week as we look at the attributes of God, is go look at a story, a passage from Scripture that helps us understand that attribute of God. There is a story in the Bible that teaches us about God's goodness. It's the story of the Good Shepherd. Now, there are many parts of the Good Shepherd story appearing in many different places in the Bible. But I think the place to start is the 23rd Psalm. As you may know, Psalm 23 was written by David, who was a shepherd in his own right. Now, the Psalm, it begins with deity, and it ends with eternity. But in between, it is all about the goodness of God. David lists one good thing after another to show us that God is everything that a sheep could ever want in a shepherd. And for me, they all kind of break down into six things that are true of a good shepherd. So let's just start with the first one. The good shepherd is a good friend. The good shepherd is a good friend. You'll notice as you're looking there at Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, the first two words, the psalm begins with the special name that God revealed to Moses. Lord. And you notice that it's all in uppercase in your Bible? I've mentioned this before, I suspect, maybe lots of times. But that, when you see the word Lord in all caps, that is how the translators are letting you know that this is God's name. It is Yahweh or Jehovah. He is the great I Am, the self-existent and self-sufficient one who does not depend on anyone else for help. But the wonderful thing is that this great God is who He is in relationship to me. David writes there in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." Don't you love that? It's one of the most beautiful phrases in Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. How many of you feel like you need a shepherd? You know, maybe if you're real young, you may not have gotten to that point in your life yet where you're self-aware enough or aware of your flaws enough to realize how desperately you need a shepherd. But we all need one. And I love that He isn't just a shepherd. He is my shepherd. The all-wise, the all-powerful, holy judge of the universe has entered into a friendship with me. I mean, I know human beings who don't want to be my friend. But He wants to be. Does it get any better than that? The great I Am is my good shepherd. You know, my earliest memories of Psalm 23 is learning it from my mom. I don't know if she'll even remember this. I hope so. But I can still remember lying in bed, right, the covers tucked around me, repeating her words as she led me through it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I also still remember the warm, just joyful, peaceful feeling of being with Jesus when I said the psalm. And I say with Jesus because I personally think it's impossible to understand Psalm 23 without recognizing that Jesus is the good shepherd. What did Jesus say to His disciples? John chapter 10, verse 11, right? I am the good shepherd. It was a way of saying to them, hey guys, look, everything you ever read about shepherds in the Bible, Psalm 23 and all the rest of it, is really about me. I am the good shepherd. And guys, one thing that makes Jesus a good shepherd is that He knows His sheep. And His sheep know Him. According to Jesus, there in John chapter 10, the difference between a shepherd and a stranger is that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. All of the sheep in God's flock, they know the voice of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. And you know what they call that, guys? It's called friendship, isn't it? I mean, everyone's looking for good relationships these days, right? Maybe that's not just these days, and maybe it's always been, right? Old people, you know, are looking for people to care for them. Young people are looking for friends to accept them. Married people are, you know, looking for friends, I don't know, maybe who won't make too many demands on them, you know, because they got that relationship with their husband or wife. Single people are looking for friends who will stay committed to them. Everyone, in one way or another, is looking for a few good friends. Well, guys, out of His goodness, Jesus offers what everyone is looking for. A warm, stable, committed, accepting friendship. If you can truly say with me tonight, the Lord is my shepherd, then you have a good friendship with a good God. But not only is the good shepherd a good friend, but He is also a good provider. He is a good provider. You know, among the many gifts that God gives to His friends, and Scripture lists many, many of them, but among those are good food and good drink. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, I shall want for nothing. I have all I need. Why? Verse 2 continues, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, guys, we might read that verse and we get a very pastoral picture in our head, you know, pretty meadow and pretty water. And we just think of it as a peaceful, pretty place. And, oh, isn't it nice that God brought us here? But we miss the symbolism here of sheep and shepherd. What this is saying, in other words, guys, is that God is a good provider and His sheep lack nothing because He lacks nothing. And this is very important because, guys, sheep can't care for themselves. We may not like to hear that analogy used on us, but it's the truth. That's the truth about sheep. And it's not that their needs are all that complex, right? Sheep do not have gourmet appetites. But there are two things they must have. Guess what they are? Green grass and fresh water. Specifically, quiet, still, fresh water. A sheep will not drink from a running stream that's going really, really fast. It has to be very slow, very quiet. You know, when I think of, just me reminiscing a little bit, but when I think of green pastures, when I read this, you know what I think of? I always think of this meadow that I saw once in Northern California. We were driving up to my grandparents' place, and we were driving up this kind of a winding canyon through the jagged rocks. And once we reached the plateau, we found ourselves next to a field of bright green grass, just covered in bright red and yellow flowers. And the sun was out, and the wind was just, it was like out of a movie. And you just wanted to jump out of the car and go run through the grass and the flowers. And when I think of quiet waters, I think of this stream that runs through Carkeek Park in Seattle. My kids and my wife have been there a few times. It's not a rushing stream at all. And just hour after hour, this stream just kind of slips quietly by under the trees, you know, as the frogs on the lily pad just sit there resting undisturbed. You probably have favorite streams and meadows of your own, but wherever they may be, they're the kind of green pastures and quiet waters where the good shepherd leads his sheep. These sheep, they don't just eat. They eat the choicest morsels of grass. They don't just drink. They drink from fresh, cool springs in the rock-dry desert. Guys, this is the kind of refreshment that people find in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said? John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said, "He who comes to me will not what? Hunger. And he who believes in me will never, what? Thirst." And he was speaking spiritually, of course. God isn't promising you a load of grass and buckets of actual water. He's speaking spiritually. As Jesus satisfies the desperate hunger and thirst of the human soul. And if you are one of God's sheep, guys, don't ever doubt the goodness of God's care for you. In his goodness, Jesus knows what you need, and out of his goodness, he will provide it. I love the way that Charles Spurgeon puts it. He said, "We must never tolerate an instant's unbelief as to the goodness of the Lord. Whatever else may be questioned, this is absolutely certain that Jehovah is good. His dispensations may vary, but his nature is always the same." So, God, as our good shepherd, is a good friend, and he is a good provider. But guys, a good shepherd also provides good rest. Once they've been well fed, like us, sheep like to lie down for a good nap. You ever done that? Push away from the table, it's been awesome, it's so good, you're full, and what do you want to do? Oh, I just want to lay down, right? And you'll notice in verse 2 that the sheep don't merely eat of the green pasture. The shepherd also enables them to peacefully lie down in it. Isn't that what it says? They're able to do this because of their good shepherd. You know, one of the most helpful books on Psalm 23 that I've ever read, it's one I know that some of you have read as well. It was written by a former shepherd by the name of Philip Keller. It's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. I highly recommend it. But Keller explains in the book that sheep will not lie down unless four specific conditions are met. Number one, they must be free from fear of predators. Secondly, they must be free from friction with other sheep. Number three, they must be free from flies and other pests. And number four, they must be free from famine. And what all of that means is that sheep cannot rest unless they have a good shepherd. They depend on their shepherd to feed them and to keep them safe. And they will have no rest unless he does this. Well, guys, the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. The only place that we can find true rest, please hear this, because we always look for it other places. The only place we will find true rest is in God's pasture. Only God can satisfy. My rest, your rest, depends entirely on God's goodness. This reminds me of the truth of Psalm 116, verse 7. That like David, I forget far too often. David says to himself, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." Oh, guys, that might be a verse we all need to memorize. We need that one up on the wall, the walls in our house, on the mirror in our bathroom, on the dashboard of our cars. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. You see, guys, David's soul was at rest in God's goodness. And that's why he's able to say there in verse 3 of our chapter, Psalm 23, "He restores my soul." Can you picture it? Can you picture the sheep in a beautiful meadow, beautiful stream of water? They've eaten their fill, they've drunk their fill, and now they lie down to peacefully, safely sleep. And as they do so, they're restored. And David, as he pictures this in his mind, he says, "He restores my soul." Have you noticed that souls often need to be restored? Right? We feel empty and disappointed. We're weighed down by sorrow and grief and fear. We grow weary and discouraged. But guys, God is the one who restores the soul. And please understand, he does not do this by offering you a five-step plan for spiritual renewal. You know? No. He is the renewer. He is the one who restores. As we turn away from sin and rebellion and self-focus and turn toward him, he restores us from the inside out. Guys, if you're finding that you're not at rest, it is solely because you are not resting in God's goodness. That's not a condemnation. It's true of me too. Whenever we are not at rest, when we are, or we're depressed, or we're fearful, or we're, you know, whatever it is, our soul is not being restored. The reason is because we are not resting in God's goodness. God's rest comes to us through our surrender to and our dependence upon Jesus. What did Jesus say to all of us in Matthew chapter 11? Do you remember? In verses 28 and 29, he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls." And please understand, guys, excuse me. When David speaks here of God restoring his soul, he's talking about something more than mere renewal. He's also talking about being rescued. See, the Hebrew word for restore is actually also a word for rescue. And frankly, guys, sheep often need to be rescued. Sometimes they wander into danger. Sometimes they get stuck. Sometimes they fall over onto their sides or their back and they can't get back on their feet. Philip Keller actually describes this pitiful sight. Listen to what he says. "Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flails away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleat a little for help, but generally it lies there lashing about in frightened frustration. If the shepherd does not arrive on the scene within a reasonably short period of time, the sheep will die." Sounds like us sometimes, doesn't it? You ever felt like you're on your back flailing your legs and you can't get upright no matter what you do? And almost always, guys, again, and I'm talking to myself here as well, we're in that situation due to us either taking our eyes off of our shepherd, or in sin we have run from our shepherd. But it is only our good shepherd who can restore us to an upright position. Guys, this is a reminder that Jesus is the kind of shepherd who goes out to look for lost sheep and bring them back home. Amen? This is entirely the meaning of the parable of the lost sheep that we read about in Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. The good shepherd leaves the 99 safe sheep to go and find the one lost sheep. Well, guys, Psalm 23 records the testimony of that one lost sheep once he's been found. He says, "He restores my soul." So, a good friend, good food and drink, and a good rest. What else is good about the good shepherd? Well, he also gives us good directions. Notice the last half of verse 3 there. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, as I'm sure you are all aware, there's a big difference, right, between good directions and bad ones. I mean, usually it's the difference between getting lost and getting where you need to go. And the shepherd's guidance is necessary, of course, because sheep have a tendency to wander more so than almost any other livestock. I mean, given the opportunity, they'll just meander aimlessly, right, over the hills and far away from home. Sadly, us human beings are much the same way. That's why Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And this explains, guys, why so many people are looking for guidance and direction. We've all gone astray. Non-Christians are looking for meaning and significance in life. Christians think they know what life means, but they don't always know what to do with it. Where should I go to school? Which job should I accept? Should I get married? Should I have this surgery? What should I do with the rest of my life? And so on and so forth. And those are not easy questions to answer, are they? But guys, the Good Shepherd promises to give us good guidance. I remember Elizabeth Elliot. Maybe some of you know who she is. She once said, without the Lord's skillful leadership, the cleverest sheep would become hopelessly lost. But in following his footsteps, the silliest sheep cannot miss the way. Isn't that awesome? Because I pretty much categorize myself in the latter there, the silliest sheep. Now, the guidance that our shepherd gives us does not necessarily tell us what to do step by step in each and every situation. No, actually, his direction is far more helpful than that. His direction teaches us the difference between right and wrong. By his word, the good shepherd teaches his sheep the difference between the right path and the wrong path. And guys, when we follow the right path rather than the wrong one, so many of life's questions actually answer themselves. I can't tell you how many times I have been in counseling situations where the immediate issue is, I don't know what to do. What do I do next? When in fact, the whole rest of their life was completely divorced from the Good Shepherd. They weren't looking to him. They weren't following him. They weren't in love with him. They weren't resting in his goodness. They weren't following the guidance that he has given clearly in his word. And guys, if that's true, none of us should ever expect any of the lesser, you know, temporal, momentary questions to be answered. But if we're following him, If we're letting Him make our path straight, if we're leaning on Him and not on ourselves, you know what? All those other questions I found in my own life, they get answered. They get answered. However, sometimes even the right path can prove to be dangerous. You ever notice that? Which is why sheep also need their shepherd to stay with them as their good companion. Read verse 4 with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How many of you love it when the Lord promises you safety? So do I. When I read those verses in the Bible where God says, I will take care of you, I will protect you, the waters will not overcome you. You know, all those things, I love it. Oh, it just feeds my soul. It feels so good. But something that we need to realize, guys, is that the promise of safety assumes the presence of what? Of danger. All of God's sheep must pass through the dark shadow of death. That's the ultimate danger that David is speaking of here. We are mortal, and so are the people that we love. And I think it's fair to say that death, the humanity over, it is our common enemy. Even when we follow God's leading, we face the loss of life. Yeah, I love the way that F.B. Meyer imagines the situation that David is painting here. Listen to what he says. The shepherd is conducting his flock towards their fold in luxuriant pastures and in quiet resting places. But suddenly, the path turns downward and begins to wind towards the ravine below. On one side is a precipice yawning in sheer descent to the steep riverbed where the water foams and roars, torn by jagged rocks. On the other side, the mountain trees cast somber shadows in the deepening twilight. The path still plunges downward until it passes into a deep and narrow gorge, overhung by the frowning battlements of rock which almost touch overhead. Sounds terrifying, right? Yet through it all, the good shepherd stays with his sheep. And did you happen to notice, guys, that the closeness of the shepherd is emphasized by the change in how David speaks of him? Up until now, David has described God in the third person, right? He makes me lie down. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path. But when David passes through the valley of the shadow of death, notice that he now speaks directly to the shepherd. He says, "You are with me. You are with me." It's as if the shepherd is turned back to come help his sheep. You know, up on that green meadow, it was comfort enough to just simply follow the good shepherd, right? But down in death's dark valley, a sheep needs his shepherd right by his side. Amen? And the shepherd is right there, offering protection, not only from danger, guys, but also from the fear of danger, which is often worse than the danger itself. Now, guys, you know this. Sooner or later, death will cast its shadow on your path. For many of you, if not all of you, it already has in some way. But even when you walk through death's dark valley, you will not walk alone. The good shepherd will walk with you. Not at a distance, not up in heaven, not a billion miles away. No, with you, companion, attached at the hip, arm around you. He will help you when you need the most help. And with him by your side, guys, you will take the valley in your stride. You will fear no evil. You will walk through the valley to the other side. But I also want to call your attention to the end of verse 4. David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? But let me explain. Because this is also part of the Good Shepherd is our good companion. The mention of the rod and the staff serves as a reminder that God's goodness necessarily also includes good discipline. You see, the shepherd's rod and staff have many uses. The rod is worn on the shepherd's belt, and it can be used as a club to defend the sheep from lions and wolves. The staff, I'm sure you've seen pictures, right? It's held in the shepherd's hand. It has a big crook on the end of it, and it's used to keep the sheep on the right path or to lift them to safety. So the rod and the staff are used for many of the good things that David's already mentioned, right? Protection, guidance, rescue. But the rod and the staff, and maybe especially the rod, are also used to correct and discipline the sheep. They are symbols of the shepherd's authority. Sometimes he has to strike wayward sheep to keep them from straying. Not in such a way as to harm the sheep. In fact, it's actually to keep them safe. And guys, in the same way, correction and rebuke are also proofs of God's goodness. His rod and staff, even if they mean discipline, they are a comfort to us because they show us that he loves us too much to let us wander off on our own. We are sheep for crying out loud. We are prone to wander, just as the hymn says. But we have a Savior. We have a shepherd who is our companion, who loves us too much to just let us go off on our own. As the Good Shepherd says in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Only the very best of companions are willing to do the hard, uncomfortable work of reproving us when we've gone astray. A good friend, good food and drink, a good rest, good directions, and a good companion. The last thing that a good shepherd provides is a good end. Now, I've seen a few people in commentary suggest that Psalm 23 kind of ends with a change of scenery. Hopefully, like me, as we've gone through this chapter, you've had this picture in your head of meadows and sheep and shepherds and water and ravines and valleys and all these things, right? I hope that you're picturing that with me. But many people, or maybe not many, but some have suggested that by the time you get to the end of Psalm 23, David changes everything. Well, read verse 5 with me. I mean, you see what they're talking about. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now, it may seem as you read that verse that David's analogies of sheep and shepherd are being left behind for the world of more human relationships. I mean, the thought there, of course, is sheep never sit at tables. At least I've never seen, outside of a Looney Tune cartoon, I've never seen a sheep sit at a table, right? Nor do they have enemies. I mean, at least in the way we think of enemies. However, I think a case can be made that David is still writing here in verse 5 from the sheep's point of view. In fact, most real-life shepherds think that this verse applies to sheep. The problem is that we're so removed from the agrarian form of life that David lived and that was true then that we have a hard time conceptualizing what some of these things mean. You see, before a shepherd takes his flock into a new field, he has to first prepare it by digging up any poisonous plants. This is especially true, real sheep herders say, when the sheep move to the high plateaus or the tablelands for the summer. Whole different group of plants grow up here than they did down here. And the shepherd has to prepare the tablelands by removing the things, the enemies, that would prove harmful or even fatal to the sheep. And the anointing oil and the overflowing cup are also part of a sheep's experience, believe it or not. Matter of fact, listen to how one shepherd describes the ancient custom that David is talking about here. He says, at every sheepfold, there is a big earthen bowl of olive oil and a large jar of water. As the sheep come in for the night, they are led to a gate. As sheep pass, the shepherd quickly examines each one for briars in the ears, for snags in the cheek, weeping of the eyes from dust or scratches. Each sheep's wounds are carefully cleaned. Then the shepherd dips his hand into the olive oil and anoints the injury. Then the large cup is dipped into the jar of water, kept cool by evaporation in the unglazed pottery, and is brought out, never half full, but always overflowing. And the sheep will then sink its nose into the water all the way to its eyes, if the eyes are hurt or irritated, and then drink until fully refreshed. Guys, does this not all sound exactly like the sort of analogies that David, as a shepherd, is referring to here? And if that's the way that these verses are to be understood, then Psalm 23 ends back at the sheepfold, back home. And home is where the sheep of the good shepherd end up. They come to a good end. Into green pastures, beside still waters, down right paths, and through dark valleys, the shepherd leads his sheep home. There's nothing else they need, nothing else they desire. They want for nothing. And as they reflect on their experiences, they reach the conclusion that we read in verse 6. Look at what David says. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, that word loving kindness there is especially significant, I think, because it kind of expands on our understanding of love to include the idea of covenant mercy. And if you think about it, God's goodness and God's mercy, they always go together. And when God shows his goodness to sinners, the proper word for it is grace. Grace is God's goodness to undeserving sinners. And guys, we should never forget that the goodness of his grace comes to us only through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Just as Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Of all the good things the shepherd does, his sacrifice for us is the best thing of all. And since God has been so good to us, guys, we must in turn be good to others. David says here in verse 6 that this goodness and loving kindness that he has experienced from his good shepherd will affect the rest of his life. It will follow him. The weight of David's life in this world will be one of goodness and mercy as well. And guys, this should be true of us. We should be good to others in the same ways that the good shepherd has shown us his goodness. We should be good friends to others. We should share good food and good drink with others. We should give others good rest. We should give others good directions from God's word. We should walk with others through the valley of the shadow of death. And we should do all of these things because God has shown us his goodness in Jesus. Which also causes David to look forward, not just to the rest of his life, but all the way forward. In verse 6, he is looking forward to the sheepfold, to home. You know, it's sometimes suggested that the idea of heaven doesn't appear in the Old Testament, that the Hebrews had no doctrine of the afterlife. Well, guys, obviously the people that say this stuff have never read it, because Psalm 23 teaches us just the opposite. The psalm ends with David's firm conviction that he will live in God's house how long? Forever, or literally, into the ages. God is not only good all the time, guys. He is good for all times. His goodness not only assures us of His friendship, His provision, His rest, His direction and companionship while we're walking this earth, we are assured of all of those things and even more for all eternity. Amen? Can you say amen to that? Is He your good shepherd? Do you daily look for Him, yearn for Him, depend on Him, wait on Him, rest in Him? I encourage you to do so. He is all of the things that we have mentioned tonight. Why? Because He is good. And He is not just good in Himself. He is good for you. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for being with us tonight. And thank You for revealing another aspect of who You are to us in Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You are good. And I pray for myself and all my brothers and sisters that are watching and any who may listen to this later, that, Lord, You would impress upon us so strongly the goodness of Your character, so that we will never doubt it, not for a moment, not for an instant. No matter whether we're in the valley of the shadow of death or having our soul restored in a beautiful pasture with our bellies full. Wherever we're at, Lord, may we never doubt Your goodness, and may it sustain us. Father, we love You. We love You for who You are, and we love You for what You have done. Thank You that You will one day bring us home. Thank You that we will spend the rest of eternity enjoying Your absolute perfect goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, thank you for being with us again this evening. As always, I hope that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, uses this in your life. Maybe some of you feel like you really need a good shepherd right now, and Jesus is that shepherd. People like myself and the other leaders in our church, we're just under shepherds, man. We're not the end all be all. Trust me, we need that great shepherd every bit as desperately as you do. But we do want to help. We do want to counsel. We do want to encourage. We do want to, reprove. Whatever is necessary, according to God's word, for the health and well-being of our flock here at Calvary Fellowship. So if you need anything, please don't hesitate to call. Whether it's myself or Roger or Nancy or Deb or Josh or George or Ivan, any of us. Lord, we are here by the Lord's calling, and we are here to minister to you. And so please don't hesitate to let us know how we can pray or counsel or encourage in you this evening. I love you guys. I miss you terribly. But 27th, we'll be back together, and I hope that I'll see you there. Good night, guys. God bless.